Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 17. Please open your Bibles and be attentive to God's Word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. For as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Cause us to come to you in humility and obedience, to walk in faithfulness to you in your name. Amen. Amen. I have, this last probably 2 years, more than at any other time. Sorry? You want that down? So that they can actually see my lovely face. Okay, I'll put it back up. I was once related to Jamie. Probably no other time in my ministry have I been grieved and sorely oppressed in the last 2 years. I have come to watch people make commitments that have destroyed their marriages. I've come to watch people make commitments that have destroyed their families. I've talked with adults who made a sinful decision when they were 14 years of age, and because of that commitment, their lives are shipwrecked today, and they're my age. And these are Christians I'm talking about. I know that we talk about troubles coming to the world, and I know we talk about the things that are assailing against the Church of God, but at no other time in my life since when I came to Christ at 14 have I seen in the church more sin and more disarray and more attempts to hide sin. And as an elder and a preacher and a teacher, getting called in to a situation where someone has been doing something wrong for 20 years and then they're throwing up their hands and saying, what should we do? Well, I hate to say this, brothers and sisters, but when you plow a field for 20 years, you should be grateful you get the crop. I wanted to bring a message of joy this morning, and the joy is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the joy is found in the forgiveness in Christ, and the joy is found in the leading of the Holy Spirit. But the thing that I'm struggling with today is the number of people who have sat under the sound of the gospel for the last 20, 30, or 40 years and are not obeying it, and it's bringing rack and ruin to their families. I'm watching teenagers in a situation where they do not love the Lord now, and they want nothing to do with it because their family has exploded. Because of mom and dad and sin that they would try to keep hidden for many, many years. And because you can't hide sin from the Lord. You just can't do it. And you can't think that sin can be hidden, there be no repercussions. I've said here before, and I'll say it again. The sin that I will not deal with, the sin you, my brothers and sisters, will not deal with, your children will be bound by, and your grandchildren will be destroyed by. And I've had to sit back in tears and watch that happening. And there's nothing worse than being a minister of the glorious gospel of Christ and watching people shipwreck their lives. One of the things that we have to become very serious about is sin. And brothers and sisters, we aren't serious about sin. I was grateful in the reading that Steve gave this morning in the New Testament reading where Paul was exhorting the people to flee from these things, to have nothing to do with them. And in the passage I read today in Colossians, to flee from these things, to have nothing to do with them. And yet I find when I talk to people in the depth of their being, in their heart of hearts, they play with sin. And because of it, they are bringing destruction to themselves, and they're bringing destruction to their family. The net result of sin is a root of bitterness, and the net result of a root of bitterness is it grows up and it destroys many. And I'm tired of saying this to Christians. I got to tell you this, I'm tired. I'm tired of waking up in the middle of the night wondering why somebody is in the situation we're in. And I want to tell you that one of the beautiful provisions in the gospel is freedom from sin. If you know anything about Martin Luther, you know that as a young man, he was beside himself about his own personal sin. He didn't know what to do about his sin. And he struggled, and as a Catholic priest, which is who he was to begin with, he struggled with how heavy the burden of sin was upon him. And when he had his confrontation with God, and he learned that he was justified by faith, not all the things that he could try to attempt to do, his heart was set free. And every one of us know there have been times in our lives where we have experienced the presence of God in such a way that we have been set free. Brothers and sisters, the walk with Christ, the walk of faith, starts with repentance. And it ends with repentance. And it is defined by repentance. And it is continuously in repentance. I remember a friend of mine who was a pastor was preaching a message, and he was preaching on Christian sinning. And at one point he asked, and I've told you the story before, you know, anyone here sinned today? Have you sinned? And eventually he got the congregation to put their hands up to agree that they had sinned, and after the service an elderly saint came up to him and said, "Brother, I didn't enjoy your message at all today. I don't like coming to church to confess sin." And I thought, oh my, isn't that true? We want to hide from each other what's really going on in here. We want to put on a good front, and we don't want to be truthful and honest. One of the really scary things about two portions of Scripture that were spoken of today, first one by Steve and second one by me, in the disciples' prayer, there's a section in that prayer that should make you afraid. Do you know what section I'm referring to? Jamie's quoting it. You want to say it really loud?
Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive us.
Forgive us our debts, or as another translation says, forgive us our sins, as we forgive others. We're making a covenant promise with God. Don't forgive me any more than I'm willing to forgive. You ever realize you're doing that? You do that every Lord's Day. You're saying, God, deal with me as I deal with those around me. One of the things I'm very grateful for is that he doesn't deal with according to our sin. He doesn't. But we are saying, God, it is so important, this issue of forgiveness, that forgive me as I forgive others. Verse 13 of Colossians 3 says it this way, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Do you know why you take communion every Sunday? Other than the fact that it's organized in the church, why do you take communion every Sunday? Because it was the very first command recorded in the New Testament in the book of Corinthians, because that was probably written before the Gospels were, and it says, do this. When commands are given by Christ, they are given to be obeyed. And in this passage, if you're into commands and you want to know where the commands are in Scripture, here's one I'll give to you. You must forgive. The Scriptures also teach us we must repent. The Scriptures call us to a life of holiness, to a life of sanctification. And brothers and sisters, I need to tell you that you are not seated here on earth. You are seated with Christ in heaven. And you need to begin to live that life out. You need to live the freedom of that life. Why is it we won't say sorry? You ever wonder about why we don't want to say sorry? Ever think about that? Anyone want to take a wild guess as to why we don't want to say sorry? Why we don't want to ask for forgiveness? Why we want to be the second person to say, well, it was not my fault or I didn't do it? How come we always want to be number two, not number one? Why is that? Well, Jesus told us why. Turn in John Gospel chapter 3. And take a pen and highlight in your Bible verse 20. This is one of the most important verses in Scripture. You're probably going to read it and go, what? John 3:20 says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light. The reason why we don't want to repent is we hate the light. We're afraid that somehow if we say to somebody, we're sorry, we have done wrong, we have sinned, that they'll have something over us. All they'll have is the truth. All they'll have is what's really already there. We hate the light and do not want to come into the light, lest our works should be exposed. Every human being, this is the very nature of every one of our hearts. We don't want to face the truth. You don't. I don't. The unbelieving world certainly doesn't. And brothers and sisters, when we pray things like, God, forgive others as I forgive them, we're asking God to deal with us in the same measure, the same standard, with the same behavior as we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I have watched young children make commitments, ungodly commitments, and that wreak terrible destruction as adults. We talk about fleeing from sin. Please hear me, young people. You're making decisions right now that have eternal consequence, that can set on fire your family and your family's family for 3 generations, for 4 generations. That's what the Bible tells us. But the good news is that righteousness passes on to the 1,000th generation. If you walk with Jesus, just as the things that I struggle with, my children are bound by and their children are destroyed by, the things in glory I walk with, my children revel in and their children glory in. Do you want your grandchildren? And this is something that Peggy and I struggled with when we were first married. We didn't know if what we were doing was right in terms of, you know, being parents and stuff. And we knew we would not know until we had grandchildren. Think about that. It's your grandchildren that are living out the faith you taught your children. You want to know what you taught your children? You need to look at your grandchildren. And for some of us, that's great joy, and for some of us, it puts real fear in our hearts. But that's where we find out if we ever carried through that which we actually taught. And that which we taught was caught by our children, by what they do. So I've laid out the problem. We don't want to be free. We want to hide in our sin. We want to wallow in it. We're afraid and embarrassed to admit we're wrong. We're afraid and embarrassed to admit that we have caused or have friction or hard hearts towards someone else. Now I want to tell you about the beauty of the gospel that cures that problem. The first one, it has to do with who you really are. I know a number of years ago when I was here, I made this comment. How many of you heard the phrase, so heavenly minded, no earthly good? Y'all heard that? Well, I want to read in Scripture where that's a lie. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Here's what God says. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You actually are seated in heaven. That's where you are. When you face trials and tribulations, you're in the throne room already. Romans chapter 6 tells us that God the Father put us on the cross, took us into the grave, brought us out of the grave, and took us to glory. I'm just waiting to catch up with where I really am. So the first thing is, if I'm seated in heaven, that means I have everything I need. Another favorite passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We have how much? We have just a little bit to get us through. We do have just a small portion to get us through. We have everything. I remember when Brad was a little bitty baby, I got out one morning and I went out into the living room and I laid down front of the couch, and I wept out, I cried out to God. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know what to do. I've never been a dad before. Oh, my poor son. God, give me mercy. When Solomon became king, do you remember what Solomon did? He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for glory. He didn't ask for wisdom. He didn't ask for riches and power and authority. He asked for wisdom. And he gained everything. Brothers and sisters, if you don't think you're wise enough to be parents, how about asking the one who gives wisdom? And God grants all glory. So the first thing in understanding how to deal with each other and the sin question that we struggle with is the immediate acknowledgement of where you really are. You are in heaven now. You have been given all the promises. Nothing, no one can drag you out of the Father's hand. Not fear, not embarrassment, not threat. Some of our brothers and sisters today are probably having their heads cut off in the Far East. And they're having them cut off simply because they believe themselves to be the children of God, which is what they are. And they're just wanting to live out a simple, basic Christian faith, and they're being murdered for it. Because they already know they're simply leaving this temporary place and going to where they are. So do you want to know the first step for spiritual victory? It's truly knowing the truth about where you are and who you are. It is the enemy that says things like, you're worthless, or you're ugly, or you're fat, or you're stupid, or you can't do anything right. It is the enemy who says that you are the least in the kingdom. You are of no consequence. Remember what God did with the least of the kingdom against the Midianites? He took one guy who was hiding in a wine press, threshing grain, very bad place to thresh grain, doesn't work very well. And he took three other complete lunatics and sent them after an army of, was it 30,000? With 300 guys and clay pots and screaming and yelling. Perfect idea if you're insane. That is the battle plan of all battle plans. I want you to take on ISIS, I want you to grab a flashlight, a clay pot, and scream like the village idiot. Yes, Lord. The Midianites died that day. They died because Gideon believed in what was said about him by God. Do you know how powerful it has been in the Old Testament when you read what God has said to his prophets and read what God has said to the mighty men? When God spoke to them, it changed who they were. That night when Martin Luther was running around in a thunderstorm, and I've still never figured out why he would be doing that, but anyway, and the lightning struck and he fell down. Well, that's usually what happens when you're in a lightning storm. And he realized who God was. It changed who he was. Knowing who you are, seated in heaven in Christ, changes everything. 1 Corinthians tells us that most in the kingdom of God are fools and have been called fools. Not many wise, not many rich. And by the way, that's not to say that a wise person or a rich person can't be a Christian at all. But the majority of it don't fall into that lot. So when the world comes and says, you must be an idiot to believe in Jesus. Or you need a crutch. Has anyone ever said that to you? You need a crutch. Obviously there's something wrong with you. You need a crutch. Well, actually I was dead. I didn't need a crutch. Dead people don't use crutches. I was dead. I was just, there was nothing there. I just smelled funny. And God raised me up. That's what happened. Why do I love him? He didn't give me another crutch. He went into the tomb, just like with Lazarus, and he called me out. That's what Jesus did. And so the first step in understanding who we are and how we can battle with sin in our lives is to know clearly who we are. When Jesus moved into your heart and life, when the Spirit of God came, he not only forgave you, he not only gave you the power, he gave you and led you into all truth. That the Spirit of God in your life, when the whole message of the gospel is revealed in you, it is that you can be with him, you can walk with him, you have been given the power to become children of God. We talk about the fact that God is perfecting a bride, and that this great and glorious bride will one day be before the throne, but each one of us are the ones getting perfected. It is you and I he's changing, not some amorphous thing called the bride of Christ. It's you and me. We need to be changing and ever changing from glory to glory. And God has told us in his scriptures that by focusing ourselves on who we are, then we must do two things. And here's a neat thing. When God gives us the command, he has already given us the ability. When God tells us to do something, it's because we already can do it. Have you ever had a neighbor that just drove you insane? I remember reading an article by, his first name was Phil, I forget his last name, wrote for the Prairie Harvester. He's written a bunch of books. Sorry? Yes. He would, I think he's the one who borrowed the neighbor's lawnmower and broke it and put it back in the garage without saying anything. And he was the guy that would borrow the neighbor's tools and break them and just return them. Can you imagine being that neighbor? You know, brother, I love you. Just take it and don't bring it back because I know you're going to break it. Just keep the dumb thing. How can we love that neighbor we don't like? How can we love that person that we work with that is so difficult and awkward? Have you ever had God place you with somebody who has just a contrary spirit? You know, you've heard of the gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, obnoxiousness, and contrariness. They just go right in there. Have you ever worked around people like that have a bad... It doesn't matter. It could be beautiful sunshine, it's a bad day. It could be pouring rain, it's a bad day. It could be snowing, it's a bad day. It doesn't matter. It's always a bad day. Something's always wrong. How do you love a person... Yeah, two guys over here looking at each other. How do you love a person that is always like that? Is that natural in you to love them? Not at all. As a matter of fact, you and I do the best we can to avoid them. So what do we have to do to move from knowing who we are to doing what we need to do? And in Colossians 3, Paul gives us two things. There's a whole series of commands, but he centers on two very basic things. First and foremost, he tells us that we must seek after the things of God. We must seek after God. How many of you, the sum total of your Christian experience is what happens here on Sunday morning? You enjoy the songs, you enjoy the scripture passage or not. You enjoy the preaching or not. And that's it. You don't seek after the Lord. You don't go into His Word to find out who He is and who you are and what He wishes and desires to do. The first thing that we have to have is we have to change our hearts. We've got to stop playing being Christians and begin to seek after God. You can always tell what people are seeking after with about 5 minutes of conversation with them. Within about 5 minutes of conversation, you can tell right away what they're interested in, right? You can tell what they're seeking after. Brothers and sisters, are you seeking after God? Have you put into your own heart a desire to know God, to really know Him? By the way, those of you who love commands, this is an order from on high. You are ordered to do this. You need to seek after God. You need to change your focus. Do you know when I have my eyes on Christ, things aren't as bad as they seem? Sometimes they're worse, but that's the way it goes. When I have my eyes on Christ, I am seeing what He desires me to see. We need to change our focus and place our eyes on Christ. And the second thing we need to do is we need, according to this passage, to set, verse 2, set your mind on Christ. You need to fix your mind. Have you ever worried about something? You know the old phrase, worrying on something like a dog on a bone? You've ever heard that phrase? You ever watched a dog going after a soup bone? They'll chew that thing until there is nothing left. Nothing. And oftentimes when you and I start worrying, we go after a problem like that. We gnaw on that thing until there's nothing left. We set our minds and we set our hearts on it, and we worry and worry and fret and worry and worry and worry and fret some more. And God says, you're looking too low. You need to look up. You need to set your mind and set your heart on Christ. He then tells us we must put to death and put off sin. Brothers and sisters, never pray, oh God, set me free from sin. Why would you never pray that? Anyone? Why would you never pray that? I'm deaf, two hearing aids. Shout. Well, you would have to be dead for him to have to do that. You'd have to be a non-Christian. Only a non-Christian can pray God set them free from sin, because what has he done for you in the cross? He set you free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Never forget that. So we can't say, oh God, set me free from sin, because he already's done that. What's the problem? Is it with God setting us free? No, it's with us. What does it say in verse 5? Put to death these sinful practices. Brothers and sisters, I beg you, put to death sexual immorality. the last few years, I've had to work with two different marriages that have blown completely apart because the husband was addicted to pornography. It is not funny. It is not funny. It violates the wife. It violates the trust of the home. The church is now beginning to see that it's having to work with women who are hooked on pornography, and it has never had to see that before. This is no joke. Put it to death. My brother Danny, brother-in-law Danny, Jamie's brother, has a philosophy about dogs. Well, actually about all things that have four legs. If they aren't producing anything of value, take them out and shoot them. Put them to death. And I can tell you that when he goes to take a dog or a cat or something else to put it to death, it does not come back with him. It's irrevocably gone. And brothers and sisters, it says in verse 5, you need to put it to death. So now you're saying, how can I put sin to death in my life? How do I do that? You ever wondered about that? God says put it to death. The first step in putting it to death is found in Romans chapter 6. And it is to acknowledge that you have died to sin. Do you know that when Jesus died, you died with him? You died to sin. Now, that may be hard to understand because you seem to be living to it every day. But sin has no hold over you. Why do you and I sin? If what I'm telling you is true, why do we sin? The only reason possible that we could sin, why is it? If we've died to it, it has no power over us. Because we want to. The only reason you and I sin is because we want to. Paul says, put it to death. Deal it a death blow. Men that are hooked and struggling, get together with other brothers in your church, come together and put it to death. And the first step in putting it to death is knowing that you are free from it. You know, if you have no excuse, it takes away all the other arguments. What's the normal? How many of you remember Flip Wilson? You got to be old to know this. Gary, you remember Flip Wilson? Yeah, you do. Flip Wilson was a comedian in the 70s, and he had a phrase. What was that phrase? The devil made me do it. And he'd do whole comedy routines that always came back to, the devil made me do it. Well, guess what, brothers and sisters? It is not true. If you are in Christ, you have died to the elemental things of this world. So now you have the power to put them aside. So the first step is knowing. You need to know the truth of Scripture. When God says you're set free from sin and you're struggling with sin, don't call God a liar. Because God tells the truth. You need to say, I'm doing the wrong thing. Put to death sin. Put to death evil desires and covetousness. Put away anger. I want to go through these statements just a little bit more in detail. Anger is best defined as smoldering hatred. Do some of you know what anger is like? It's not that flash where you're suddenly upset. Anger is hatred that just grinds and grinds and grinds. And Paul says that destroys the body of Christ. Put to death anger. Yeah, but I have all these reasons why I'm angry. I have all these good excuses. None of them work unless you're unsaved. Sorry. Because once you come to Christ, you've died to all those things. You don't have an excuse. Oh, by the way, can anyone make you angry? I just want to clear this up for you guys. Have you ever said, you make me so angry? Have you ever done that? Guess what? It ain't true. You choose to be angry. There's not a person alive can make you angry. You're making a choice. He says, put away wrath. And wrath is that explosive anger that triggers just right now. You have people that seem to go on fine, all of a sudden, kaboom! And they're in out of orbit. Paul says, kill it. That has no place in the Christian heart. The third word here in verse 8 is malice. And this is one that's very, very difficult because malice is based on bitterness. Once you get angry and become bitter, you start to have malice toward one another. You intend to hurt each other. He's writing this to Christians, not to pagans. And malice is rooted in anger and wrath, and it's intentionally doing things that are harmful to others. Once we start doing subtle, harmful things to them, we begin to slander them. Just recently, I've gone through a season where my reputation, as little as it is, was being shredded. Because things were being said about me to people I don't even know. And it came back to me. And you know what? There's nothing you can do if somebody else wants to badmouth your reputation. But what was happening was slander. That bitterness, once it sets in, once you cross that threshold where you begin to become malice, you have malice towards someone else and you want to harm them, then you speak out of your mouth. Because remember, what comes out of the mouth are the issues of the heart. You cannot be angry and bitter and hide it. Have you ever thought you could? Well, I'm angry with so-and-so, but I'm not going to show it. What? Have you ever been around somebody that made that commitment? It don't work. It comes right out the face. It's out the mouth. There's nothing you can do to stop it. Why? Because it's out of the issue of the heart. And slander is speaking evil of others. And brothers and sisters, oftentimes we buttress slander by saying things that, you know, I mean this for your good, not your harm. You know, I want you to consider these things. Or you go to somebody else and you gossip about them. And you say things that are fundamentally untrue. What drives gossip and slander is a root of bitterness. Brothers and sisters, do it to death. Set yourself free. Set your families free. Set your grandchildren free. Put to death malice, bitterness, slander, and anger. The next one he names is one that I see very often in the workplace. Very often, Christian men like to use what he is calling here called shameful or obscene talk. It's where we're not really, really bad in what we say, but it's really off color. It's not something you'd want Theo saying from the pulpit on Sunday morning, but it's okay to say on Tuesday afternoon over coffee. Brothers and sisters, put it to death. Put to death these kinds of behaviors. Get rid of them, because the first step is knowing. Knowing what God wants you to do. Knowing who you are in Christ. Know that He has commanded you to do these things and you have the power to stop. Do you know you can be set free from bitterness? Do you know that? You can be set free. Why? Because Jesus died for you. And He gave you everything you need for life and godliness. He can set you free from all of that if you choose to be free. This is an ad count. I'll just put out a blurb real quickly. If you want a good Bible study on bitterness, really good Bible study on bitterness, it's about a 9 or 10 week Bible study. It's by Jim Wilson, Doug Wilson's dad. We've been using it in our church. It is fantastic. We've seen some of our people come free because they faced bitterness. Then it says in verse 9, don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Why would Paul say after all this list of stuff, don't lie? What is he referring to? What is Paul referring to when he says don't lie? Well, I'll tell you what he's referring to. Stop telling other people you don't have a problem with the things listed in the preceding verses. Brothers and sisters, we lie all the time when we will not admit the truth. Now, I will make a disclaimer here. Be careful who you share what you're struggling with. Men, if you're really struggling with pornography, don't walk over to your wife and tell her all the gory details, because that's when we'll get the phone call, because your marriage will explode. Not kidding about that. Find a brother in Christ you can talk to. Women, if you're struggling deeply with a spirit of bitterness and anger, maybe you need to find an older sister in the faith to pray with you and talk to you. Be careful who you share these things with, because you want mature people who will love you and help you and bring you along and encourage you to do that is right. To do that which is right. But when Paul says in Colossians 3:9 that Christians are liars, he's talking about us being liars in this room. The Apostle Paul is accusing us of being liars. Don't be mad at me. Well, can I go on? We lie when we say we don't have a problem with immoral thought or anger or wrath or malice or bitterness or slander. And we lie to each other when we pretend. Brothers and sisters, we are all here because God has set us free. The greatest thing we can do is be part of a ministry and seeing each other be set free. The glory of God breaking out in the families of the church. Peter says, if it begins in the household of God, where will it end? You want to see Grand Prairie turned on fire? Fire it up here. Brothers and sisters, he goes on in verse 12 to tell us that not only must we put these things off, for the Christian life is not a sum total of what we shouldn't do, but it is a sum total of what we should do. And he says, put on compassionate